Preparation for the Crisis. The theme of this final study is of vital importance. Without doubt, a mere theoretical knowledge of the tremendous events that characterize the last days of the history of our world will not benefit us very much if we do not have an experience of repentance and confession and of cleansing from sin. We must achieve victory over our weaknesses. We must experience complete deliverance by God, and we must demonstrate consecrated activity in giving to the world the message it needs. The necessity of preparing for the final crisis is so vital that we would be justified in giving here many statements of comment. However, limitations of time prevent extended treatment. Let us therefore present a few pertinent comments from the pen of inspiration and call the attention of the listener to them. We pray that the Holy Spirit may move each one to take the steps that will draw him closer to heaven and fit him to receive the seal of the living God. This alone can prepare one to pass unharmed through the terrible time of trouble and at last to meet Christ in peace at his second coming. In Matthew 25, verse 5, we read that all the virgins slept. The difference between the two groups consisted in the nature of the previous preparation. The wise also slept, but they had entered beforehand into a vital experience with God. They had the oil of the Holy Spirit. The foolish lacked this vital condition for salvation. The 10 virgins represent the church of the last days. All members believe the same truths and wait for the same Lord, but not all are preparing themselves for this most glorious event. Those who will not prepare will not receive the latter rain. They will be like the foolish virgins. They have the same sincere desire as the wise, but they lack preparation. Many counsels have been written to show the church its great need.
The time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent to obtain. My brethren, do you realize that your own salvation, as well as the destiny of other souls, depends upon the preparation you now make for the trial before us? Have you that intensity of zeal, that piety and devotion, which will enable you to stand when opposition shall be brought against you? If God has ever spoken by me, the time will come when you will be brought before councils, and every position of truth which you hold will be severely criticized. The time that so many are now allowing to go to waste should be devoted to the charge that God has given us of preparing for the approaching crisis. I saw that God's people are on the enchanted ground, and that some have lost nearly all sense of the shortness of time and the worth of the soul. The people need to be aroused in regard to the dangers of the present time. The watchmen are asleep. Satan is marshaling his hosts, and are we individually prepared for the fearful conflict that is just before us? Are we preparing our children for the great crisis? The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger, a faith that will not faint, though severely tried. The Lord will have a people as true as steel, and with faith as firm as the granite rock. They are to be His witnesses in the world, His instrumentalities to do a special, a glorious work in the day of His preparation. We should, therefore, be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord, and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy, and that none but holy beings can ever dwell in His presence.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13.
Those who come up to every point, and stand every test, and overcome, be the price what it may, have heeded the counsel of the true witness, and they will receive the latter rain, and thus be fitted for translation. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful, and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord, and to live in His sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter! They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer, and to meditate much upon His word, especially upon the scenes of the judgment. Those who make no decided effort, but simply wait for the Holy Spirit to compel them to action, will perish in darkness. You are not to sit still and do nothing in the work of God.
Following are six factors necessary in the preparation for the final crisis. 1. The study of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy.
I have been shown that many who profess to have a knowledge of present truth know not what they believe. They do not understand the evidences of their faith. They have no just appreciation of the work for the present time. When the time of trial shall come, there are men now preaching to others who will find, upon examining the positions they hold, that there are many things for which they can give no satisfactory reason. Until thus tested, they knew not their great ignorance. And there are many in the church who take it for granted that they understand what they believe. But until controversy arises, they do not know their own weakness. When separated from those of like faith and compelled to stand singly and alone to explain their belief, they will be surprised to see how confused are their ideas of what they had accepted as truth. Those who would stand in this time of peril must understand for themselves the testimony of the Scriptures. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of the truth and are striving to purify their souls through obedience, thus doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, will find, in the God of truth, a sure defense. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. When the testing time shall come, those who have made God's Word their rule of life will be revealed. In summer, there is no noticeable difference between evergreens and other trees. But when the blasts of winter come, the evergreens remain unchanged, while other trees are stripped of their foliage. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. The decisive hour is even now at hand. Search the Scriptures. Study your Bible as you have never studied it before. Unless you arise to a higher, holier state in your religious life, you will not be ready for the appearing of our Lord. As we near the close of this world's history, the prophecies relating to the last days especially demand our study. God's Spirit has illuminated every page of Holy Writ, but there are those upon whom it makes little impression because it is imperfectly understood. When God sends to men warnings so important that they are represented as proclaimed by holy angels flying in the midst of heaven, He requires every person endowed with reasoning powers to heed the message. The fearful judgments denounced against the worship of the beast and his image should lead all to a diligent study of the prophecies to learn what the mark of the beast is and how they are to avoid receiving it. So in the prophecies the future is opened before us as plainly as it was opened to the disciples by the words of Christ. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready. Perilous times are before us. Everyone who has a knowledge of the truth should awake and place himself, body, soul, and spirit, under the discipline of God. The enemy is on our track. We must be wide awake, on our guard against him. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through his word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. The warnings that have been given line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? Many are going directly contrary to the light which God has given to his people because they do not read the books which contain the light and knowledge in cautions, reproofs, and warnings.
Note that incomplete comprehension of the truths and divine prophecies, both of the Bible and of the spirit of prophecy, results from lack of diligent study accompanied by prayer. A second factor in the preparation is communion with God, fervent prayer.
As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and light up their countenances. Some, I saw, did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of the earnest, praying ones. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of all who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But his angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. They should make mighty intercession with God for help now. The love of Christ must be diffused in their own hearts. The Spirit of Christ must be poured out upon them, and they must be making ready to stand in the judgment.
It is necessary for us to watch and pray with the same fervor that Jacob exercised in his night of trouble. Only when we strive in this manner with God will our lives be transformed and our filthy rags exchanged for the robe of Christ's righteousness. Finally, as a result of our obtaining this necessary preparation, our names also will be changed. A third factor, the cleansing from sin and victory over weaknesses.
Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. So, in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Satan leads many to believe that God will overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life. But the Lord shows in his dealings with Jacob that he will in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. In view of that great day, the Word of God, in the most solemn and impressive language, calls upon his people to arouse from their spiritual lethargy and to seek his face with repentance and humiliation. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain.
Therefore also now, saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Joel chapter 2, verse 12.
Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Said the angel, God will bring his work closer and closer to test and prove every one of his people. Some are willing to receive one point, but when God brings them to another testing point, they shrink from it and stand back because they find that it strikes directly at some cherished idol. Here they have opportunity to see what is in their hearts that shuts out Jesus. They prize something higher than the truth, and their hearts are not prepared to receive Jesus. Individuals are tested and proved a length of time to see if they will sacrifice their idols and heed the counsel of the true witness.
A fourth factor is a complete surrender to God.
When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man can never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. The soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world, and he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him, to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ.
Our surrender to Christ, our consecration to God, in order to be effective, must be renewed each day.
Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of an entire surrender to God. When the soul fails to make this surrender, sin is not forsaken. The appetites and the passions are striving for the mastery. Temptations confuse the conscience so that true conversion does not take place. If all had a sense of the conflict which each soul must wage with satanic agencies that are seeking to ensnare, entice, and deceive, there would be much more diligent labor for those who are young in the faith.
A fifth factor is a diligent work for Christ.
We are to be as men waiting for their Lord, not in idle expectancy, but in earnest work with unwavering faith. It is no time now to allow our minds to be engrossed with things of minor importance. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. The warnings that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from enemies of the faith. We have no time to lose. The end is near. The passage from place to place to spread the truth will soon be hedged with dangers on the right hand and on the left. Everything will be placed to obstruct the way of the Lord's messengers so that they will not be able to do that which it is possible for them to do now. We must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. Christ has committed to your trust talents of means and of influence, and he has said to you, Improve these till I come. When the Master cometh and reckoneth with his servants, and all are called to the strictest account as how they have use the talents entrusted to them, how will you, my dear brother, bear the investigation?
A sixth factor is activity on behalf of religious liberty.
It is our duty to do all in our power to avert the threatened danger. We should endeavor to disarm prejudice by placing ourselves in a proper light before the people. We should bring before them the real question at issue, thus interposing the most effectual protest against measures to restrict liberty of conscience. We should search the Scriptures and be able to give the reason for our faith. Says the prophet, "The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." When the national reformers began to urge measures to restrict religious liberty, our leading men should have been alive to the situation and should have labored earnestly to counteract these efforts. It is not in the order of God that light has been kept from our people, the very present truth which they needed for this time. Not all our ministers who are giving the third angel's message really understand what constitutes that message. The national reform movement has been regarded by some as of so little importance that they have not thought it necessary to give much attention to it, and have even felt that in so doing they would be giving time to questions distinct from the third angel's message.
The previous quotation and the following one refer to an endeavor during the late 1800s to declare the United States a Christian nation and to revise the Constitution, thus abrogating to a large extent the separation of church and state.
But too often the leader has stood hesitating, seeming to say, "Let us not be in too great haste. There may be a mistake. We must be careful not to raise a false alarm." The very hesitancy and uncertainty on his part is crying, "Peace and safety. Do not get excited. Be not alarmed. There is a great deal more made of this religious amendment question than is demanded. This agitation will all die down." Thus he virtually denies the message sent from God, and the warning which was designed to stir the churches fails to do its work. We as a people have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us. We are not ready for the issue to which the enforcement of the Sunday law will bring us. It is our duty, as we see the signs of approaching peril, to arouse to action. Let none sit in calm expectation. Let there be most earnest prayer, and then let us work in harmony with our prayers.
May God help us, as His people, to comprehend the seriousness of the time in which we live. May He help us to see our great spiritual deficiency and cause us to seek with all our hearts a true experience with God. Such an experience will fit us to pass triumphantly through the final hours of trial and meet the Lord in peace. The studies in this series have brought before us, largely from inspired teachings, outstanding events which are to agitate the world and shake the Church of God during the final hours of probation and on through the time of trouble. We have observed how the Spirit of God produces a spiritual reformation within the Church, augmented by the preaching of the message of the faithful witness to Laodicea, and illuminated by the great topic of righteousness by faith. The survey has shown us the sealing work, giving us some idea of the gravity of the hour in which we live. It has cheered us with a preview of great miracles to be wrought under the latter reign, when the gospel shall be proclaimed with marvelous results, rising to a crescendo with the loud cry of the angel of Revelation 18. The sad experience of the sifting has been set before us, alerting us to the danger which we all face unless we are firmly grounded on the immovable rock of ages and thoroughly familiar with divine truth. We have seen ominous but real scenes of persecution looming ahead, soon to be started by Sunday legislation, enacted first in the United States and later in all other countries. These laws will eventually carry the death penalty. But the dark panorama spread before us was immediately illuminated by the wonderful promises of God's protection and final deliverance. In the climactic moment of Christ's appearing in glory, which paralyzes the wicked and liberates the righteous, we beheld in prospect the magnificent spectacle which will crown our millennial hopes with triumph. Assurance that angels will assist the faithful, and that extraordinary manifestations of the goodness of God will sustain them during the time of trouble and the falling of the plagues, has renewed in us sentiments of gratitude to our loving Heavenly Father. The rapid unfolding of events in the fields of science, politics, economics, morality, and religion, portrayed daily by press, radio, and television, overwhelms us today with evidence that we are living in earth's last hours, that the sun of grace and mercy is about to set forever, and that the short night which precedes the glorious morning will soon commence. Side by side with this observation comes a challenge. The possibility of doing a short but glorious work of final witnessing under an extraordinary display of divine power. This stimulates us to redouble our efforts, multiply our enthusiasm, and dedicate all our resources to the blessed task of finishing the work. But what if all this catches us unready? Supposing the final hour of the world, or of our own lives, should overtake us as a thief in the night before we have made the necessary spiritual preparation. What value will merely knowing these things be? The Lord longs for us to shake off our lukewarmness and indifference, giving heed to the counsel of the faithful witness. He wants us to dedicate necessary time to Bible study, prayer, and a careful examination of our spiritual problems. He warns us against being satisfied with our own spiritual attainments, and admonishes us instead to take hold of the righteousness of Christ and claim the powerful work of His grace in conquering sin in our lives. He would have us overcome our defects and reflect in our lives always more perfectly the image of Christ. God anxiously desires, finally, that we cut all ties between ourselves and the vanities of the world, that we renounce self with its pride and covetousness, and that, learning from the great teacher how to be meek and humble of heart, we make a total and unconditional surrender of our lives to Him. Thus the great miracle of victory will be worked in us. Thus we shall be, by the grace of God, abundantly prepared for the events we expect, and our example will motivate others to make the same preparation. The Lord has made all necessary provisions for our eternal triumph. May He give to each of us the determination to avail ourselves of them, to the end that we may share at last in the eternal reward to be granted to the victorious in the kingdom of glory.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.